for Brother Steve.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. Wow, what a thought. And when Glenn asked me several weeks ago if I would speak, I said, sure. And then it starts to hit you, right? It's Easter. I don't know about you. I love Easter. But I've also heard an Easter message since I was about this tall. I've heard it my whole life. Y'all have probably heard Easter your whole life. So what do you talk about on Easter? As I sat in the breaking of bread this morning, I heard passage after. I was like, oh, maybe I should have used that one. Oh, that would have been good. But since I had several weeks to prepare, and as you know, we're building a house in Washington, and I live in Watkinsville, so I have an hour there and an hour back every time I go to the house. So in the last several weeks, I've listened to all four Gospels. If you haven't done that, or you haven't done it recently, I would encourage you to do so. It is exciting to hear Matthew tell his story. And as he finishes, you start listening to Luke tell his story. And you go back and you listen to Mark, and then you go listen to John, and you hear the accounts one after the other. And so what we're going to do today, and I would ask that you stay focused if you want to listen to me read. I'm going to read more verses today than I typically do in a sermon, because I think it's important that we hear the actual words of the actual authors as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the words that were really, really important. I want you to know these things. Like John says at the end of his gospel, I could write if the whole, I mean, it's like there's just not enough material out there to contain the words if I were to include all the details. But these are written that you might know. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to go back and just kind of look at the story and the excitement and the tension, if you will, of the real moment. So if you would, let's start in the Gospel of Mark, because with any good story, you have to have the setting. And I'm operating on the premise that we all know this story, right? We know about the birth of Christ. We just had Christmas. And we know about his life. But in Mark chapter 8, they're starting to get upset with Jesus, if you will. And in verse 31, this is Jesus, and it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. He wasn't speaking in parables. He wasn't trying to imply something. He was stating the matter plainly. And we know that it was plainly stated because then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Hey, you're the Christ. You can't. Now this is not the way this works. If we go on just a few more verses, right? Chapter 9. Verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, and this is, remember, the Mount of Transfiguration. He had Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah showed up, and Jesus was transfigured, and he shone like Oh, it was great. As they're coming down the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Kind of interesting, they had just been told plainly, but now we're kind of discussing, what does this one really mean? I'm a little bit confused by this. A few verses further, right? Chapter 9 and verse 30. From there, they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Doesn't sound too mysterious there. This is what's going to happen. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Didn't understand it. They were a little bit afraid to ask him. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful, right? Because the Jews were getting upset and something bad might happen to them and to Jesus. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. It's amazing to me the detail that our authors give us. They were told, because Matthew was there for some of this, they were told what was going to happen, detail by detail, event by event. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, right? Because we can't have a resurrection if we don't talk for a minute about the crucifixion. Matthew 26. We know that they've been told in verse 46. Matthew 26, verse 46. They've been at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has asked them to come pray with him. They keep falling asleep. Verse 46, he says, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests. Remember, that was part of what they were told. The people were going to hand over Jesus, and the elders of the people. And we know what happens, right? Judas betrays him with a kiss. Peter whips out his sword, whacks somebody's ear off. Jesus bends over and puts his ear back on. Have you ever thought about this? I know this is a little rabbit trail, but just think about this for a minute. You've been told to go arrest this guy. And one of your group has his ear cut off. It's laying on the ground cut off. It's not just a cut. It's he picks up the ear, and now it's back on his head. And you're going to arrest him? If he can do that, what else can he do? I might be a little bit scared about this, but they do. They arrest him. And we know what happens, right? They have the Jewish trials. They send him off to the Romans. They have the Roman trials. They have the mocking and the spitting and the scourging and the crown of thorns. They nail him to the cross. Mm. But before that, right? Verse 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets, to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets, and then all the disciples fled. As he was arrested, they bailed. They ran. If you remember the end of the story, and on the third day, he will rise. It's like, okay, this is not good, but the end's going to be okay. We're going to come through this. He said this was going to happen. They ran. He was dead. He was buried. I don't know if you had the opportunity to go outside yesterday. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. It was cool. There's a little breeze. And I sat outside for a while and just thought, a couple thousand years ago, what was that Saturday like? What was the tone amongst the disciples? We're told some of that, right? They were scared. They were sad. They were confused. Because it hadn't gotten to Sunday yet. It was still Saturday. Boy, I really thought he was the one. Matthew 28. Starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn around the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook of fear and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Behold, I have told you. He's not here, just like he told you. On the third day, he will rise. I don't know about you, but I kind of like instant replay for a sporting event. Whether it be to prove that my team did not commit that infraction that we just got flagged for, or whether it was an amazing catch, and I just want to see it again and again and again. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I hope that it's like instant replay. I would love to see that moment. How did it all happen? We've got a few details, but think of what we know in and of itself is amazing enough, right? There was an earthquake. The stone is rolled away. There's an angel. It looks like lightning, white as snow. These rough, tough, fearless Roman soldiers faint. They're so afraid. They can't take it. They're just laying there. And the angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen." What did Mary Magdalene's face look like? Did she get it? It was like, "Oh yeah. I don't know. I went there. But I'm looking forward to seeing it again and again." My Savior is there. Oh, this is going to be so great. Let's go and look at Mark's account, because there's value to me in seeing Mark chapter 16. When you see it from a different account, someone else who tells the story, I don't know about you guys, but when things happen in my family, sometimes the stories don't all line up. These stories all line up, okay? But it's from a different perspective. Sometimes it's from Dad's perspective as opposed to my son's perspective. Here's what Mark writes. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." It's interesting, isn't it? The angels were very careful to point back and say, you know what, Jesus told you this was going to happen. Why are you coming here? You shouldn't be expecting him here. He said on the third day he would rise. Now, I'm telling you what he said. I'll meet you in Galilee, just as he told you. Interesting, isn't it, how we're hard on other people? They should have known that. How many times do I have to tell you anyway? I've never said that as a dad, of course, but, just deputationally speaking. How many times do you have to hear on the third day, and didn't get it? Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? Remember, guys? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And I love verse 8. And they remembered his words. Oh, that's right. Yeah, he did say that was going to happen. I forgot about that. I was so upset, I forgot. But they remembered his words. As you continue reading through chapter 24 there, you have these two people on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story, right? They're walking along and they're kind of depressed and long in the face, and somebody joins them, and he's like, "You guys look upset. What's going on?" This is the paraphrase version, of course. But why are you so upset? He's like, "What? You hadn't heard the story? We thought we had somebody. We thought we had the guy. And he's dead now. And this is the theme verse, right, for Emmaus Bible College. But then he teaches them this Bible study. That's another one of those instant replays. I'd love to sit in on that Bible study. Because he taught them from the law and the prophets all the things concerning himself. He went back to the Old Testament and all these passages that we think we understand that were pointing to Christ, Jesus actually explained it the right way. And he's like, this, when David wrote this, he was talking about me. When Moses wrote that, he was talking about me. And he went through and explained it all. They still didn't know who he was. They get to their destination, and they go to stop, and he goes on like he's going to keep going, right? And they're like, no, come eat with us. And they sit down to eat. And he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and all of a sudden their eyes are open. You're Jesus. I know you. And he's gone. And they look at each other and like, oh, this was really him. This was Jesus. And they run back. It's about 7 miles. So they've already walked 7 miles one way. Now they run back because they're motivated this time. They are fired up. They are excited. And they run back. And in verse 36 of Luke 24, while they were telling these things, they go because the disciples are together, and supposedly that, you know, the disciples have heard something too and seen something too. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. There he is. They see him. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. The spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Another Bible lesson, right? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Think about it. I told you what was going to happen. And on that third day, I will rise. How about John? John chapter 20. We can start in verse 1 again, right? Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. They had a little race, right? Peter and John. John wins, but he stops at the door. He doesn't go in. Peter, he comes in second, but he doesn't stop. He's Peter. He just barrels right on in, and they see what's there. and it's not Jesus. He's not there. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." It was there in the Old Testament. Jesus had told them plainly, didn't get it, did not understand. Verse 19, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," still afraid, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." He is risen. I don't know about you, but I've been getting texts all weekend. He is risen. We've said it to each other this morning. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Hey, we go back and forth. Why? We're remembering the fact, the history of the resurrection. Mark mentioned it this morning. He tuned into that radio program, right? They're trying to disprove the resurrection. The interesting thing is, a lot of people that go to try to prove that end up getting saved, because they correctly make the analysis that if they can disprove the resurrection, Christianity just falls apart. Paul even says that when he writes, right? If there is no resurrection, we've missed the boat, because we miss out in this world, and then there's no resurrection, so we're a bunch of losers. Paul's not that worried about it because he knows the resurrection really happened. Lee Strobel, he was going to disprove, he's a newspaper writer, Chicago Tribune. He's going to disprove it, and he went and started digging into the historical documents, not just the scriptures, but the historical documents of the day, and he came away with the conclusion the resurrection had to happen. It was a fact. He got saved. He writes books about it. Josh McDowell, same thing. And other people, they go to disprove it, and they end up finding out, you know what? It really did happen. And just like we talked about with that ear that was laying there, when you start seeing a miracle happen, like someone dying and resurrecting from the dead, you have to look at the other teachings that are there. But what I love about this story is that this isn't the end. And I've mentioned a couple of times, they should have known. They should have understood this was going to happen. And on this side of history, we look back and say, wow, I don't understand how they missed it. But this isn't the end. The fact that you're here this morning listening, I would hope you understand one of these days, he's coming back. He's told us this. And we're not going to get in today to rapture, when he's coming back. That's a discussion for a different day, different time, and all that. But we can all agree that at some point, the Lord is going to return. When Dr. Luke started his book, right, he wrote to Theophilus, and he says that he's writing an orderly account. He wants to explain to this gentleman what Jesus began to do. But if you guys would turn with me to the book of Acts. You see, Dr. Luke wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And he starts out in verse 1 that the first account I composed, Theophilus, was all about that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the first part. This is part two. We jump down to verse 7. Jesus is talking, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky where he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." He's coming back. Do we really understand that? Our Jesus had to die to pay for my sin, for yours. And if he stayed dead, that'd be pretty depressing. I think somebody said that this morning already as well. That'd be pretty depressing that my Jesus died for me and he's dead. But you see, my Jesus died for me, and he died for you too. And on the third day, he rose. And he said, he's coming back. It's a fact. Let's go back to John chapter 14, right? Because we just read about the angels telling them. But did Jesus ever really talk about that? John 14, special passage to me. This is a passage that my grandfather had just finished teaching to my parents and the other missionaries there in Chad before he died. He got malaria and died in Chad. But he had just finished this, encouraging them that there was something more than where they were right now. Verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Don't worry about it. I'm going to leave. But I'm coming back. I've actually left to go fix up a place for you. Kind of exciting. If you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because this isn't the only place. There's a lot of other places we could go. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," those that have died, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe," interesting, right? "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." The Apostle Paul had heard this from the Lord, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's going to be okay. He's coming back. The Lord told Paul it's going to happen. Is it going to be in our lifetime? Don't know. And ultimately, it doesn't matter. The Lord told Paul that the dead in Christ, so if I happen to die before that happens, I go first. I'll be, right? Because I'll be a dead one, so I'll get there first. If not, I get to be taken up to see the Lord. And all my believing family and friends that have died, that beat me to be with the Lord, are already there. And together with them, I get to praise my Jesus. And so do you. And so do you. The disciples were a little bit depressed on that Saturday. But once they started hearing the women who went back and told Peter and the disciples, and they started hearing the people that were on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus is there, it changed their day. We're supposed to encourage one another. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead can give us confidence that when he says, I come again, like, yep, he's coming back. It's okay if it's kind of hard right now. I don't know if you've watched the news lately. It's not real exciting out there. It's downright depressing. It's okay. Jesus is coming back. And we can take that and we can honor our God in an amazing way. We just looked at Acts chapter 1, but I'd like you to go back to Acts chapter 2. Because we read several times this morning, right, that they were afraid. And it's easy to be fearful. There are some scary things out there. But look what happened once the disciples understood that he said, I'm coming back, and he did come back from the dead, and then he says, I'm coming back. What did they act like? This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And I'm reading that verse because the day of Pentecost is 50 days later, 7 weeks. 7 weeks is not a long time. But in those 7 weeks, their mindset had shifted just a little bit. And suddenly there was this noise, this great wind, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and it's just plain exciting, let's face it. People were speaking languages they hadn't studied. And they were hearing the gospel. They were hearing the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived and died to pay the price for their sins so they could be forgiven, the only way anybody can be forgiven, in their own language. And there were Jews there too. And Peter's up and he's talking. And this is verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, get this, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You killed him. Not a very popular thing to say. Not necessarily something that you would want to say to thousands of people when you're accusing them of murder. You killed him. Doesn't sound like a very fearful man, does it? He had seen Jesus. He saw the dead Jesus, felt the pain of losing his Messiah, and then he was alive, just as I told you. And we read there in Acts, in chapter 1, right, the Great Commission. Go. If we read Matthew's account, it's make disciples is the primary verb. Make disciples. Make little people who follow after. That's what you're supposed to be doing, making people. And so here's Peter. There's thousands of people there. This is the perfect opportunity to tell lots of people, you killed him. And he presents the other part of the gospel too, but he's not afraid. He's not afraid. Verse 41 says, so then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. He was willing to stand there and boldly proclaim, in spite of the fear and the danger. 7 weeks ago, his Jesus was killed. But he could stand there and say, you know what? You did it, but that was part of God's plan. He rose from the dead. You can be forgiven of your sins. Bam! 3,000 people get saved. Each Sunday morning here at Martinez, we have a service to remember. Got it written on the table right here. This do in remembrance of me. We do that so we can remember what it cost to have our sins forgiven. We do that because we're commanded to in the Scripture by the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. That's where that phrase comes from. Jesus said, do this. When the Apostle Paul writes about it, we often stop before this. But this is verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. The fact that we met this morning and remembered the Lord means he hadn't come yet. If the Lord doesn't come this week, we'll meet next Sunday and do the same thing. But we're going to do this until he comes. And we can have confidence in that. Because the last time, just as he told them, he rose from the dead. And this time, whenever that is, my generation, my children's, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I don't know when, but one of these days, he's coming back. Our Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you would come and send your Son to die in our place, that we might be forgiven of our sins. We thank you for your faithfulness and your keeping your word that he would rise again. And we look forward, Father, to his return. We pray that when he returns, Father, that we would be found faithful, making disciples, that they might understand your love. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.